When you come and visit a church and spend time there, one of the reasons you do that maybe is to find out a little bit more about God. And here at Lake Hills Community Church, we are committed to knowing God, to understanding Him, to walk close to Him. And we find out that as you begin that process or that journey, that we begin to find out certain things about God, and we begin to walk a life for Him. It usually begins with understanding that we need God in our lives because heaven is a perfect place. And that's where we want to go. And yet, we are imperfect people. We all are. I am. And that in order to get into heaven, there has to be some kind of way that we can do that, because it's nothing we can do, the Bible teaches, that gets us to heaven. So we have to ask for forgiveness of God for the things that we've done in our lives that are not honoring to Him. And based on putting our faith in Him plus nothing else, we are given the free gift of heaven. Is that a good word already for this morning? Amen. Well, as we begin that walk with God after that first step, we begin to understand, you know what God's Word teaches? We ought to serve. We ought to be involved somehow in church and serving and helping out. We begin to take those kind of steps. We then find out that, you know, one of the bigger topics in the Bible is money, and God is interested in money, and so as part of my walk with Him, I need to be aware of how I spend it and use it and also give to Him. Then as we continue to go on, we find out, you know, there's this thing where we have the greatest message ever to share, and we need to share that with other people, both locally, and we have this thing called missions in the church, where we can go around the world and tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. These are some of the first steps and things that we begin as we walk with Him. Now, all those things I've talked about are very good things. There's also another side of this, too, but it's all mixed together. There's knowledge that we need to have about God in order to understand Him better, in order to grow and know Him. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk a little bit more about some of that knowledge today that we need to know. It's not that it's the only thing, because there's so many things in the Christian life that I've just shared with you that we need to be doing, but part of it does involve knowledge about God and understanding Him better. So, what we're doing this morning, I'm in a series, it's entitled My Favorites. I have had the privilege of doing pastoral ministry now for 20 years, and so I've done a couple short series this year, my 20th year, about some of the favorite messages that I have had. And today we're going to talk about three kinds of people. And it's going to involve three kinds of people. The Bible defines them. I don't have to put any kind of a label with them or anything. Let's see how that works. I don't know. All right, so we're talking about three kinds of people. Sound people, pastors, and you poor folks that had to go through that traumatic experience. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, there are blue Bibles provided for you, page 807. If you're not familiar with the Bible that much, just go to page 807 in those blue Bibles. And what we're going to do is talk about this. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul went on missionary journeys. And on his second missionary journey, and those journeys are described in Acts, the book of Acts, he stopped at a city called Corinth. And he began to talk with people about the good news of the Bible. And he started a church from scratch. He planted a church. He spent 18 months with them, and then he moved on to the next city. Well, he wrote back some letters. They had questions. He wrote letters back, and that is 1 Corinthians, one of these. Now, before we get into the Corinthians, Paul has comments and things that he talks about, and in 1 Corinthians 2, he's actually talking to the Corinthians and challenging them a little bit. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, if you're not there, and what we're going to do is jump all the way down to verse 14, and we're going to look at three kinds of people. He's actually going to mention them here and talk about them, and what we're going to do is look at these people and talk about what they know and what they don't know. All right, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says this, when I find verse 14. There it is, all right. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that comes from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, on your outline then, the first individual here is called what? The first person is the man or the woman or the person without the Spirit. They're missing something in their life according to what the Bible is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 2. They're missing the Spirit. They don't understand the things of God. They don't accept the things of God because they don't have God's Spirit in their life. Now, this is kind of interesting. The man without the Spirit. The Bible teaches us that in order to know God, we need to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, into our life. At the moment you say, God, I need you, forgive me of my sin, at that moment, the Holy Spirit enters your life. We have God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Within the nature of the one God, there are three co-equal and co-eternal persons. That's who God is. We can't understand that. I can't understand that. I can't understand a lot of things in life. When you turn on a switch to a light, tell me you understand everything that happens from the point you turn it on to when the light comes on. Well, yes, electrons move through something around weather and jump in and it goes. All right? You don't understand it. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It does. What about starting a car? Tell me how many of us really understand what happens when you start a car or don't start a car. All right, doesn't mean you have to understand everything to know that it exists. And in this case, we're talking about here the individual who has not put their faith or their trust in Jesus Christ, and that is the first individual, the man or the person without the Spirit. And this is a simple issue to really solve in our lives. You can simply put your faith in Christ and have the Spirit of God in you, be forgiven of your sins, and have the gift of eternal life. On the back of our bulletin, every week we leave a prayer on there that helps lead you to that point. And so my question would be, back to your outline, for this first kind of person, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? On your outline then, there it is, there we go. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? This is the first kind of person, the person without the Spirit. All right? And there's a lot of folks that are in that category, and yet we want to make sure that everyone has an opportunity to trust and become the person with the Spirit. Okay? That's the first one in verse 14. Let's go to the second kind of person, verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, let's the second one here, the spiritual man, I'm going to label this individual here as the mature believer in Christ. This is someone that has faith in Christ and then has walked with God for a number of years. And it's just interesting, some of the statements They make judgment about all things, but they're not subject to any man's judgment. And then it talks about how they make those judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mature believer in Christ, as he walks with God, begins to study his word, begins to embrace his word, and begins to apply God's word to every situation that comes into their life. Now, this is a lifelong process. This is not something that happens overnight. It is something that takes place over time. And I would say that I have the privilege of knowing a number of mature believers in Christ who have walked with him. That when things come into their lives, they begin a process of saying, not, oh my goodness, things are out of control and woe is me and everything. Now there's a little bit of that maybe. But for the most part they're saying, okay, what does God want me to do in this situation? How would God want me to conduct myself? What does he want me to do in light of what's taking place in my life? All right? So, this individual, the mature individual in Christ, on your outline then, a little box, let's make the statement, are you evaluating? Nope, that's a little too far, Susan. Are you evaluating by God's word? Are you evaluating things? See, you have to have begun a process with him by trusting him. Then you have to live life, and you're going to go through all kinds of stuff. Difficult, hard times. When you face those things, how are you evaluating them? How are you assessing them? Do you know God's word? Do you know how his word applies to this situation and to that situation? All right, we're going to do a little exercise in this right now, this morning. Okay, occasionally I do this. We're going to look at a movie that came out almost 10 years ago. We're going to look at a little clip of this. Let me tell you about the movie first of all. In this movie, Robin Williams is the dad, and then there's a family involved. And this family goes through some tragic events. In fact, in this particular story, there's death in this family. And in dealing with that death, it's so much to overcome that both the parents die, including Robin Williams. And the wife dies, and she commits suicide. And according to this film, when you commit suicide, you have to go directly to hell. Now, is that biblical? No, that is not biblical. No. But in this film, they believe it is. So she goes to hell. Now, he does not commit suicide, but he is killed in a tragic car accident. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up with him in heaven. And his wife was an artist, and she painted many things. And so what's happening is, in the film's understanding of what heaven will be, he goes to a place in one of her paintings. And he's going to talk about his experience there, and he's going to talk about what you can do in heaven and what you can't do. So anyway, let's see how this works. This is what dreams may come.
People are still kind of ugly.
You taught me a lot, Chief. Nice place you got here.
No. Nice place you got here.
Me?
Sure. You're making all of this. See, we're all pretty insecure at first, so we see ourselves somewhere safe, comforting. We all paint our own surroundings, Chris, but you're the first guy I know to use real paint.
There's so much here she didn't paint. Like that bird.
And he gave you a start. Sort of like holding on to handrails. Now you're creating an entire world here, from your imagination, from paintings you love, anything you want.
Why doesn't it move?
It'll move when you want it to. You go, boy!
Can I make a dive?
You're the painter now! It's your world!
didn't do that.
No, I did. See, when we're together, it's like dual controls.
All right, you may have seen that movie. Actually, you need to see this movie. It's called What Dreams May Come, because some of the depictions of hell in this movie are as graphic as you will ever see in terms of what the author thought hell might be like, and it's actually very sobering to look at this particular movie in that way. All right, so we know a little bit about heaven. In fact, I've done a message from Revelation 21 that's probably one of the more comprehensive chapters. It talks about heaven and what will happen in heaven. Now, will we be creating heaven in our own way and in our own mind? From what we know of the Scripture, no, we will not be doing that. In John 14, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, he's talking about a dwelling place, but as best I can tell and understand, that heaven is a place that he has created and that we probably won't be doing any creating like they're talking about in this movie. It's already been created for us. Now, some interesting themes arrive in this movie. The idea, number one, is that reincarnation is introduced quite a bit in this movie, that you can come back. And in fact, the actor, Cuba, I can't think of, there we go, yes. That guy, he reincarnates and comes back. And you'll follow that theme through the movie. Now, tell me about that. Is reincarnation a biblical idea? Does that happen? What does the Bible teach? We want to evaluate these things by God's Word. What does the Bible teach about reincarnation? Does it teach reincarnation? No. And the key verse is Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men to die once. After this, the judgment. The Bible does not teach reincarnation. That is another belief system. The Bible does not teach that. The other thing that goes on in this movie that's actually quite fascinating, and I would encourage you to watch this movie because it was very sobering when I watched it, is Robin Williams leaves heaven to go down to hell to find her. And he gets on kind of this ship, and it's just like eerie, and he ends up in this huge area where this ship's on fire. And he goes on the land, and on land, there are just heads buried all over the place. I'm having a bad day. I mean, it's sad, but it's kind of funny. But it depicts what this is like. And so he goes down there to get his wife and to bring her back up to heaven. Now, what does the Bible teach about that? What does God say about going from hell to heaven at the end of life? Will that happen? All right, that will not happen. That is in Luke. Let me give you the reference because you said no, but we got to have a reference. That is in Luke 16:26. Luke 16:26 says there is a gap between the two and you cannot go back and forth between heaven and hell. Now, these are things that come into your life. This is a movie, and these are ways in which you're going to be challenged. As maturing believers, you need to become and continue to become aware of these kinds of questions and finding biblical answers. That's what a maturing believer does. They take the time to go through research and find these things. All right? Are you guys with me? Are you alive? Hello? Don't wake us up. All right, I heard that snoring, Bill. All right, here we go. The third kind of person. Let's go to that now. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, he gets a little bit upset at them because they kept following leaders rather than following God. Brothers, he said, in chapter 3, I'm in 1 Corinthians 3, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. All right. This third individual is called an infant in Christ. This is a person that has made a decision to put their faith in Christ, but has just not grown. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be, for example, a younger person putting their faith in Christ and not growing at all. It can be an older person that had put their faith in Christ a long time ago and is not growing. The Christian life is about knowing God and growing and continue to grow in Him. It's interesting, the terms they use here are what? Milk. Milk. Not solid food. And he addresses them as infants. And you think of a baby, that a baby has to have milk to survive. But as an adult, we choose to eat, we can drink milk, yes, but we choose to have something better than that. Meat, steak, those kind of things. That's the analogy here. Well, what's interesting about this passage is he talks about these infants in Christ. Well, what is an infant in Christ? How would we define it using the Bible? What do we need to know to move maybe from being an infant into a maturing believer in Jesus Christ? Well, there is a section in the New Testament that helps us to define that. And let's bring up this verse. You have to turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and you might want to write that reference down. I have the verse here, and we're going to talk about this. And actually, back in chapter 5, it talks about milk, and it talks about meat. The Bible just uses those terms. Milk being for an infant, elementary teachings in Christ, and then moving on to meat in our walk with God. Those are the terms that the New Testament uses. Now, the term in chapter Hebrews chapter 5 is milk. In Hebrews chapter 6, he then changes the term to elementary teachings. And most people equate milk with elementary teachings. I'm going to do that this morning. We're going to talk about that for a moment. All right. Let me read this. Actually, read this with me. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All right, what I want to do is do that. Now, in your Bible, take a moment and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I wanted to introduce it that way, but it's just a couple of books towards the back of your Bible. And because we're going to need to kind of walk through these things together. All right. Now, you've got a box on your outline, correct? There's a whole bunch of blanks on it. Right in the middle, there's a line, and then in the middle, I want you to put on that short line in the middle, put the word milk. M-I-L-K, milk. What we're going to do now is we're going to define milk by the New Testament. You know, it's interesting. When we talk about going on in maturity in Christ, everybody's got their list. And that's not a bad thing because those lists can be helpful. I'm more interested in this passage. This is the only place in the Bible where it defines milk, where it talks about elementary teaching. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at these. So you're going to fill in these blanks. There are six things mentioned in this passage. This is milk. Now, when we talk about these issues, when you have a handle on these issues, congratulations, you're drinking milk. Now, if we look at this list, the first time I went through this and did this, I'm saying, wow, there's some pretty heavy stuff in milk. All right, check yourself out. Number one is repentance. In chapter 6, it talks about repentance. What exactly is repentance? Is repentance an understanding about God, recognizing I need a Savior, recognizing I need to turn from who I am, from my sin, and turn in a different direction? Repentance, in my understanding, involves both of those things. It involves mental assent, saying, yes, I need a Savior. Yes, it is Jesus Christ. I'm changing my mind about who He is. He is now my Savior, my Lord, my leader. And because of that, I'm going to change directions, move in a different direction in His direction. I believe it involves both of those things. Repentance. Those two key parts of it. All right? How well could you define that? Where could you go to see verses about that? I don't have all that information this morning, but repentance is the first. Next one, faith. Okay? Faith. We have here what is called saving faith. That is when we initially come to faith in Christ. We recognize that we need a Savior, that our only Savior is Jesus Christ. He was a perfect sacrifice for sin. Saving faith. But does it involve something more than that? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." Is there more to faith than just saving faith? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. There's walking with God, trusting Him, making decisions to step out in faith and trust Him. Missions involves this in a great way. People just choose it as a great step of faith. And other steps of faith in our lives. Okay, the next one. Number three, baptisms. Notice that it's S. It's plural. All right, so what does that mean? All right, baptism. When you come to faith in Christ, write this reference down, 1 Corinthians 12:13, you are placed into the body of Christ. You are baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Write down Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18, you are put into the body of Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It comes into your life. It's an automatic thing. It happens at the moment you put your faith in Christ. Well, that's spirit baptism. What about water baptism? Why do we get water baptized? Does it save you? Very good. It does not save you. Thank you, Bill Close. Yes. All right. It does not save you. But it is a step of obedience. Baptisms. Spiritual baptism. Water baptism. This is milk. Those are the things you need to understand in a very brief way. Next. What is this one? Laying on of hands. Why would this one even be on the list? I'm thinking of my list. If I might have a list, would this be on your list? Laying on of hands was a practice where the church would commission people to go, or they would commission leaders, and they would come and they would lay their hands on them and bless them and pray for them, and it's almost like sending them off with their blessing and respect. That's a lot of what laying on of hands is. Isn't it interesting? This one's on their list. This list. You need to understand why. Why they do that. And have we done that here? A number of times. A number of times. And we'll usually bring somebody to the middle of the auditorium, and then we'll all, in a sense, lay hands on them. Because I believe in that, and that's a cool thing to do. Okay, laying on of hands. Next one. Next one is resurrection. Resurrection. Now we're dealing with some issues dealing with future events. Prophecy. What happens? The resurrection. When you die, your physical body goes into the ground. What's left of it? But your spirit, your soul, the real part of you goes to heaven. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the Lord coming back in the air. Then it talks about joining them as believers that are alive at that time. But it also talks about a resurrection of that body coming and joining what is in heaven. Tough passage. Hard one to understand. But something like that takes place. Resurrection and other future events. Next one. Eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. All right, again, we're talking about some prophecy issues here.